Let's turn together to Genesis chapter 7. I understand that Mrs. Bozar's class is learning about Noah. Is that right? Well, very good. So you'll get to hear it twice today. This is Genesis chapter 7. I read verses 1 through 16. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, 2 by 2 they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them, entered the ark, they and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, 2 by 2 of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Genesis chapter 7 elaborates on the establishment of God's covenant with Noah. Last week, as I preached on God covenanting with Noah, I described that God came to Noah, that he initiated his covenant with him and gave grace to Noah. This chapter expands on the establishment and the effect of the covenant. The idea of this passage that I want you to understand today is that God established Noah's faith and strengthened it by his word. That God established and strengthened Noah's faith by his word. I'll unfold that in 3 ways. First, by looking at the phrase that Noah did all that God commanded. Second, by looking at the phrase, the righteousness of Noah, that God found Noah righteous in this generation. And third, the promise of restoration. First of all, we'll look at the phrase that Noah did all that God commanded. That's how chapter 6 ended, but it also appears in this chapter as well, in verse 5 of chapter 7. And it's not just a mere repetition. Moses had in mind the purpose of showing that God strengthened Noah to do his will by his word. At the beginning of chapter 7, we've come to the completion of Noah's labors. The ark is finished, and God is now telling Noah to go into the ark. I don't want you to take lightly the fact that it's just a chapter break when we read it. Noah, or God comes to Noah, and a mere two verses later, here comes the flood. Remember how long it took Noah to build the ark? You read about the genealogies and you see how old Noah was when God first appeared, and then how old he was when he entered the ark. We know that he worked on the ark for over 100 years. For my preaching last week, the coming of God to Noah was in a covenantal form. God came and he said, I will establish my covenant with you. He promised to deliver Noah, to deliver him from the perverse generation, and to save him through the flood. The promise of God fortified Noah to do what God wanted him to do. The effect that, as I preached last week, the effect was that Noah did all that God commanded. He believed what God said. God said there will be a flood. Noah believed that, and so proceeded to build the ark. God said, you will be delivered through this ark. God gave him strength then to complete that. He believed that no matter how long it took, that God would accomplish his word. In the New Testament, Noah is noted for his faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is the chapter that is well known as being a reciting of those men of old that demonstrated their faith in God. In chapter 11, verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, he did what God commanded him to do. The promise of deliverance came with a threat, the threat of judgment, that led Noah to cast himself fully upon the mercy of God. There would be no help from any human resources. By faith, Noah's reasoning must have gone something like this. If God, who created the world, has revealed his wrath and his coming judgment in a flood that will destroy the world, what can I do to escape that? What can I do? God has told me. Now, Noah didn't need to go out and hire consultants from the world and say, is it possible that it could rain for 40 days and 40 nights and that type of flood would cover the whole earth? You know, it didn't go out and ask Gary England or the meteorologists of the world to say, could this possibly happen? He didn't go and contract with the Navy to see, will this ship, the design that God has given to me, will that withstand the forces of a worldwide flood? He didn't go and ask the philosophers and say, now, do you think God is just being metaphorical here and giving an analogy of what might happen, because he's really, really peeved about all of this? No. Noah believed what God said. And he knew that man's help was empty. And so he depended upon the Lord. That type of hope and that word of God gave him the courage and the strength to accomplish a monumental task in the face of incredible opposition. I just sat back and tried to think about what Noah went through. Can you imagine making preparations to save yourself and your family from a worldwide flood? From a disaster that would engulf the whole world? Just think of the staggering amount of detail and preparation that would take. Then add to that fact the hatred of the world and the ridicule of the society that surrounded Noah. See, Noah couldn't hide what he was doing. this was really well known as he chopped down trees for miles around, clearing, deforesting the area. He probably got the environmentalists pretty angry with him too. And building this great big boat. Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. Well, why are you building an ark? Because God is going to destroy the world. Ah, that's a good one. He couldn't hide what he was doing. Well, Calvin suggests that that not only would these people ridicule Moses, but this is the society that that produced Lamech, who killed a man because of a small affront. This is the type of society that would not just stop at ridicule, but would take great delight in going in after night and tearing apart what Noah and his family had just done that day. That's the type of opposition that Noah faced in building the ark. But the last and possibly the greatest challenge that Noah faced was to finally go into the ark. The huge boat was completed, and in chapter 7, God says, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." In going into the ark, Noah was doing several things. First of all, he was forsaking the beautiful world that God created. Later on in these verses, it describes the time of year when the flood took place. It says it's the second month. By their reckoning, it was probably the second month of spring. You know that spring is probably one of the favorite times of year for everyone because the world is new and fresh. And it's in this beautiful period that Noah was called into the ark, knowing that God was going to destroy it. So he was to forsake the beautiful creation that God had made because God was going to remake by destroying it. Not only was he to forsake the world, but he was to condemn the wicked generation. Did you hear those words in Hebrews that by salvation to Noah, there was also condemnation to the rest of the world? And by going into the ark, it was the final act of this preacher of righteousness to declare God's judgments on the wickedness of mankind. It was his declaration and his word throughout all of this process. As people ridiculed him and asked him why he was doing this, he preached that the God of righteousness was justly angered at the wickedness of mankind, and that the God of righteousness would come in judgment, and that that judgment would take the form of a flood. God had been progressively revealing his coming judgment, and now Noah knows how it will take place. It will take place by a flood. And now the ark being completed, he goes finally into the ark. And in doing so, he condemns the world. Those troubling and hard things that Noah did, though, he could do because God's grace strengthened him to do them. God's word gave him the comfort to know that he would be delivered and that it wasn't Noah's judgment. It wasn't Noah's condemnation that was being expressed. It was God's just anger. It was God's grace that was also proclaimed. Grace that would save his plan and his purpose through Noah and his family. And so, as Noah labored and faced ridicule and pain and suffering, God strengthened him by his word. God has said he would deliver him. And so, what difference does it make how long it took? What difference did it make what man could do against him? God had promised, and that promise gave Noah the strength and the grace to do all that God commanded. Calvin describes that trust as an exclusive resting on the covenant of God, that he would be miraculously preserved. No labor is now troublesome or difficult to him, nor is he broken down by long fatigue, for the spur of God's anger pierces him too sharply to allow him to sleep in carnal delights, or to faint under temptations, or to be delayed in his course by vain hope. He rather stirs himself up both to flee from sin and to seek a remedy. By saying that, Calvin is describing that Noah understood the Word of God. He didn't go to human resources to seek help or consultation. But that Word spurred him on, both with the fear of judgment as well as the hope of deliverance. And those things led Noah to do all that God commanded him. Our home group Bible study recently worked through the book Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And we noticed throughout this book that time after time, we were called, when we face sin, to do several things. Two things that came up over and over again were to consider heaven and consider hell. Consider heaven and consider hell. And to contemplate God's word regarding these two things, the prize and the threat. And it's in the contemplation of these two things that Noah was faced over the years of building the ark. The contemplation of the prize of salvation, of being delivered, and the threat of judgment. And so he was able then to face any temptation. He was able to face any desire to say, well, it's been 99 years. Maybe God is talking about something way, way off in the future. Maybe he will be patient. Noah believed God's word and knew the promise of heaven and hell that were before him. And we too have that promise. The promise of God to give us eternal life if we trust in Christ, if we persevere, and the threat of hell if we do not. And it's the Word of God then that gives us strength to do all that God commands. Chapter 7 goes on then to note the righteousness of Christ. Once more, just as in chapter 6, the text calls Noah righteous. More than the text, God calls Noah righteous. Moses has recorded it here for an important purpose. These words might seem to you, or you might reason to say that Noah, because he did everything, was therefore righteous in God's sight. In other words, that because of what Noah did, he was saved. Or salvation by works, to put it very bluntly. The danger is that some, if they conclude that about Noah, would conclude that about themselves as well. That if Noah was saved by his works, then I think probably I would be as well, because I'm not such a bad guy. Well, there are two answers to that conclusion. First is that God is setting Noah as a sharp contrast to the wickedness of the world. While the world around him went from bad to worse, so that the whole world was corrupt, Noah stands as a startling example of one who feared God, one who was moved by the Word of God to trust in Him. The second answer to that is that, besides the contrast that is given, is that the faith and obedience that Noah had were themselves the gift of God. The rest of Scripture consistently says that faith itself and the obedience that results from that are God's good gift. They are the act of God in our lives. So in chapter 6, we saw that Noah found favor in God's eyes. And that favor preceded even the mention of Noah's obedience. So regarding the righteousness of Noah, and really regarding our own righteousness as well, we can say that it is right for God to approve of the very gifts that he gives to us. It's right for him to approve of our obedience, even though that obedience comes to us from him. We read in Scripture and know that he loves men freely. He loves us because he loves us, without finding anything lovable in us. We are born as children of wrath and heirs to destruction. But in Christ, God has adopted us into his family, and he has loved us with his sovereign love. And his love makes us right in his sight. By the work of his Spirit, God gives us a new life so that we can understand our sinfulness, so that we can repent and grasp the graciousness of God. And as he grants us grace, he grants us the ability to believe and the ability to obey. As he gives us diligence and perseverance to know and to do his good pleasure, it is all of grace. It is all of grace. Therefore, it is the grace of Christ that makes our works worthy before God. God approves of our works because, in essence, they have come from Christ. That's the legal and theological description of justification and sanctification. But I don't want you to miss an important point here, and that is that God does approve. God does approve of our obedience. This must have been music to Noah's ears. To have gotten to the end of this toilsome project and to have God himself say, "I have found you righteous in this generation. Your labor is not in vain." But it had risen up before God as worthy in his sight. The world around him had heaped scorn and ridicule on Noah's head, laughing at his every move, but God approved of Noah's work. This must be music to our ears as well. Have you ever struggled to please someone who can't be pleased? Have you ever tried to do whatever you can do just so that that person would say thank you and give you a pat on the back? And you go through your whole life thinking, this person doesn't even like me. That is so exasperating and frustrating. But God isn't like that. He accepts us as righteous in his sight. He counts us as one of his children. He approves of the righteousness that he has given to us. I'm reminded of the parables of our Lord, and I read just one of them. But they're full of lessons of God's approving of perseverance. I read of the talents, the parable of the talents. And think of the words given to those that were faithful to do what the master desired them to do. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of our Lord. That is music to our ears. How I long to hear those words. At the end of life, to come to the end of labors and to be ushered into the presence of our Savior, to the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Enter into the joy of our Lord. For us, the whole world might be rushing towards perversity and depravity. But we must walk with God, directed by His Word. Is that hard to do? Well, yes, sometimes it is. In some senses, it is hard to face ridicule and scorn. It's hard to practice the daily disciplines of the godly life. But it isn't hard when the grace of God fills you. Do you think that you're lonely and weary and doing good? Just imagine how lonely Noah was and how tired he must have gotten. And remember the saints of old as they persevered in faith, knowing that the word of God was true, and that God even confirmed that, approving of his works as righteous. And you too persevere in doing the works of God, strengthened by His Word. Finally, God strengthened Noah's faith by the promise of restoration. And this comes in the midst of ruin and judgment. In the midst of the declaration of a worldwide flood, God promises restoration. And this comes from the repeated wonderful menagerie of animals that are taken into the ark. Why was Noah to take those animals into the ark anyway? God told him he was to preserve a seed so that the breath of life would not be snuffed out on the earth, and so that after the flood, the world would be restored. Well, that means there would be an after the flood. And every day, he would be reminded of that by caring for the animals, by feeding them, by cleaning up in probably a very smelly ark. And every day he'd be reminded that this is not how it's always going to be. There's going to be an after. And so God gave very specific instructions to Noah so that the breath of life would be maintained. And it's told over just in these verses three different times about the animals coming into the ark. It was told in chapter 6 as well. This chapter also elaborates on it a little bit. Elaborates on it to show that it was that there were two of all the unclean animals, and there were seven of the clean animals. A pair, a male and female of the unclean animals, and then two pair of male and female of the clean animals, plus one more. What God is doing is he is giving Noah the instructions to preserve these animals that were most useful to him, and he was giving even one more so that there would be a provision for worship. If he took just two sheep into the ark and then worshiped God after that, we wouldn't have any sheep today. So God was making provision so that those animals that were useful to man, that were part of his life and his livelihood, would be there. He also made provision for his worship so that Noah would have animals to sacrifice so that he could come before God in this righteous manner. All this adds up to the fact that there would be an after, that there would be restoration. And God promised that restoration even before the rains began to fall. I saw a bumper sticker recently that said it wasn't raining when Noah went into the ark. And that's what I'd like you to think about in conclusion. It wasn't raining when Noah went into the ark. So why did he go? Because God commanded him. And God gave Noah the grace to do all that he had commanded him. He strengthened him by his word, promising deliverance, threatening judgment, approving of his works, his word declaring the righteousness of Noah in response to his faith, and promising the restoration after the judgment. Those promises gave Noah the courage to forsake the beautiful world and to condemn wicked man and to go into the ark. They're words that declare grace as well as judgment. And in this way, God strengthened Noah. Let's apply that to our lives then. We have to note that God doesn't speak to us in the same way as he spoke to Noah. He doesn't reveal his word and his will in an audible fashion. Rather, he has given us something better. He has revealed himself in these last days through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he has declared his will and his purpose, especially regarding salvation, in his word, the Holy Scripture. Peter calls that word of God the words of the prophets made more certain. A word that we should pay attention to as the day star rising in our hearts. God has communicated to us. So what? Well, Noah is our example. As God communicated to him, those words gave him the grace to do all that God commanded. And like Noah, we will face difficulties. We will face sadness and challenges. We will face hard times that are brought on by temptation or even the falling into sin. We will face hard times that are brought on by the wickedness of the world as it wars against the city of God. We will face hard times merely for the fact that we live in a fallen world. So what will you do? Will you go consult human prognosticators and find out what the probabilities are that you will come through this? Will you go and philosophize and see if these are just analogies? No, go to the Word of God. Just as Noah did. Noah held tight to that covenant, to the promises, and it's those promises that gave him the strength to persevere to reach the finish line. And it's through the faith that God gives that we have grace to take the Word of God and apply it in our lives. It's by His grace that we can understand it. And he gives it to us to strengthen us so that we'll know the heaven that is waiting for us and the hell that warns us. And may God's anger spur us on, and may his love draw us on so that we will do all that God commands. It is our duty to hear God and to obey him. And it is his pleasure then to reward those who in faith respond. Pray that God would give you grace to hear his word. Pray that God would give you a heart that longs to hear the voice of the Master saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come in to the joy of the Lord." Bow before him in prayer. O Lord, you express your love to us in so many different ways. And we long for that that final declaration when we are made perfect in your sight. But Lord, even now, through your word, help us to hear your commands. Help us to heed your warnings. And help us to take to heart those promises and those declarations, well done. Lord, it is all of grace. May you cover us with your grace. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our God will surely come. We've been singing about that all morning. And we're going to sing it again, Psalm 98, Selection A, a favorite for our congregation. In the very last stanza, it says, "Because he comes, he surely comes, the judge of earth to be. With justice he will judge the world, all men with equity." And this is a reason for praising God. Let us stand and sing Psalm 98, Selection A.